The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you would open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 14. Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 14. While you're turning there, I'll say this. Thank you to each one that has labored for this meeting and for this cause. We have these meetings in South Carolina too, if you ever want to come. And we know what kind of work's involved. So we say thank you to all those that made trips to the grocery store and have made beds and got up early and cooked and cleaned and prayed for these series of services. I believe that that's a testament to your love for the cause this morning. And I hope that we've all come praying. At a communion service like this, it is maybe kind of expected you would preach on certain things. And that may happen, but we'll just have to follow the leadership of the Spirit regardless. I would mention this also. Say a quick prayer for Elder Virgil Heron. He's preaching in my absence at Cool Springs this morning, and they're an hour ahead of us, so he's either hitting stride or looking for a way out of there. That is funny, but it's also true. That's why it's funny. Pray for that group when we're away. It pains me when I'm away from them on Sunday. Only maybe about 3 or 4 times a year. And your pastor, when he's not here with you on Sundays, is such a case, maybe in another place for a few days. It kind of pulls your heart two different ways, if that makes sense. Pray for those folks this morning. They're a long way away from us, but the same God is with them there, with us here. 14th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. I will mention this, and Brother Tim calls it the preacher pad at his house, but I'm going to talk about what the Bible calls it here in a minute. And you just pray for a moment of time. Gospel of Mark chapter 14, I'll start with this verse in verse number 12. And this will point to some things I mentioned maybe yesterday morning about this particular feast. There were two different feasts going on at the same time. There was a feast of unleavened bread and a feast of the Passover. When on this particular time, I'm not going to get too involved with a timeline this morning, but I just want to set the stage for that. And it says in verse 12, "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed him Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And here's the Lord's answer to his response to their question. "And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him." Well, in Jerusalem in this day, they had several feasts throughout the year that they were commanded to observe. And I'll just be plain. Some of those feasts, the Lord commanded that they observed, and then they just made up some of their own too. We're living in a country nowadays where sometimes folks even make up their own holidays. Always got to be a reason to celebrate in America, you know, something or other, right? Yeah. Friday at 5 o'clock, every station in Knoxville just about plays George Jones. It's finally Friday as everybody's driving home from work. I'm telling you, whether it's Friday or whether it's the end of the month or whether it's this, that, or the other, folks always looking for a reason to celebrate. Well, I'm telling you what, friends, we've got the best reason there is.
Amen.
That's Jesus Christ, the hope of glory.
Right.
It's a reason to celebrate this morning. He tells them, "Well, Lord, where do you want us to go that we may prepare this Passover, this lamb that we've killed, so that we may eat? Go ye into the city and find a man bearing a pitcher of water." There had been a lot of folks in the city of Jerusalem in that day, probably more than one bearing a pitcher of water. But this was a certain man. When you see him, follow him. And when he goes into a place, you go in after him. Well, that, folks would call that kind of presumptuous nowadays, wouldn't it? Right? What I tell my children, we don't invite ourselves to somebody's house. You know, You know, you wait to be invited. We don't just show up and insinuate. Well, you follow this man and you go in wherever he goes in. He tells them, and wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, Master, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Now, a lot of old school homes, you'll find that they have a guest chamber. It's a room where guests would stay. And as our custom is and was and has been for as long as I know in any church history I've ever read, old Baptists have always been ones for going to meeting and staying in each other's homes. That's just kind of part of it. Where's the guest chamber? Well, they must have had a guest chamber in their home if he's going to be asking for one. And here's what you're going to find when you say unto the good man of the house, where is the guest chamber? He says in verse 15, and he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. Amen. There, make ready for us. A couple things to notice about this guest chamber. It's up. It's not down. It's not the direction of Egypt, which they're always going down. It's the direction of the kingdom, where they're always going up.
Amen.
He'll show you a large upper room. It's not a small place or a hole in the wall. It's a large upper room. There's room for you.
Yeah.
And there's room for me.
Amen.
One of my favorite songs out of the old Goble hymnal number 313. Lord, in thy house, I read there's room.
Yeah.
There's room for us today.
Amen.
He'll show you a large upper room. And this large upper room has some characteristics about it. When you get to that large upper room, what you're going to find is it's not a place that's totally bare that you need to go and try to fix up to make it good enough for you. But it's already furnished.
Amen.
Friend, if you've ever seen the church high and lifted up, and if you've ever seen Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've ever seen yourself in need of a Savior and a sorry sinner, you'll find that the Lord's already furnished the church.
That's right.
It's already fully furnished.
Amen.
It's not one of those places like you may buy an old fixer-upper that you and the, you know, maybe you and dad might need to fix up before you start driving sometime. That's not the kind of thing that this upper room was. But when you find it, you go in and it's already thoroughly furnished for you.
Amen.
And it's prepared. Make ready for us there. I hope this morning that we are gathered in a place that the Lord has furnished, and that the Lord has made ready.
Amen.
And that the church of the living God is not something that needs my addition and needs my fresh ideas.
Right.
To make it appealing to the appetite of the natural man.
Right.
He said this, it's furnished when you get there. And as being furnished, it's prepared.
Right.
Make ready for us. That's where we're going to eat. And the Lord comes and he has his Passover supper with his disciples. And as the Lord is eating with them there, this is Passover supper. I'll say to you this morning, this is going to be the last time that this particular feast is going to be observed under the law. Because Jesus Christ is fixing to, in the next two chapters, fulfill the law. We don't observe a Passover today because the Passover is not a particular day or a particular week. It's not a feast we observe anymore, but in the New Testament day, we have a Passover. It's Jesus Christ the righteous.
Amen.
He's our Passover. I'm not looking for a feast that may some way emblemize what the spotless Lamb of God is. We don't need it anymore. It's not necessary because we've had the real thing come in the flesh.
Amen.
If you have the real thing, what need do you have for something counterfeit? It's not even necessary anymore. Last time this is going to be observed. And I'll point this to you here in just a moment. I won't go through all of this. But down here where he speaks about giving the wine in this portion of the service. After the Passover, they have the communion supper. That's two different suppers. They're having it, and he's passing out the wine. And let me read to you this statement in verses 23 and 24 of this same chapter. Remember, they're gathered there in this large upper room, which is the guest chamber, where he's dwelling with his disciples. He says this in verse 23, and he took the cup, And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank all of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. He did not just say, this is my blood. He said, it's my blood of the New Testament. I can prove to you by the book of Hebrews that there was something special about the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. It may not be politically correct to talk about blood, but that's what we're going to do for a little while. You just pray the Lord be our helper for a moment. He goes on in this. He says, drink this, my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. The New Testament was in his blood. Because as the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter number 9, as long as a testator liveth, the testament is not enforced. But where a testament is enforced, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. If you were to make a last will and testament today, as long as you live, that will and testament would not be enforced. And whatever was in that will and testament, no matter who it was willed to, it never would belong to them. It's yours as long as you live. But there's something about the death of the testator that brings to pass a new testament. And I'm telling you, dear friends, as the Lord Jesus Christ said on that particular morning, this is my blood of the New Testament. And in that particular day, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was to shed his blood on Golgotha, hill, that the shedding of his blood was emblematic and representative of the Old Testament being fulfilled and put away. And the good news for that is that your sins were put away as far as the east is from the west, and never to be remembered against you anymore. And that's shouting ground for an old Baptist today, because that means that there's nothing I could do, no stumbling block that's set before me, or no mistake I could ever make that would ever nullify the finished work of Christ Jesus on the cross. Amen. This was his blood of the New Testament that was shed for many. And as Jesus Christ shed his blood there on Calvary's cross, he put away something that was old and he ushered in something that was new. It was his blood of the New Testament. Now if you'll go with me for a portion of scripture in the 9th chapter of the Hebrew letter, what we'll find there is that old type and shadow of something that had come to pass. He says in Hebrews chapter number 9, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was a candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And this was emblematic in that day in which they made sacrifices year after year. We heard of our brother yesterday afternoon. It did not bring remembrance. It brought remembrance of sin. It didn't just tide it over and this sat in the other. Dear friends, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and I, he did a perfect work, and he only did it one time, and he didn't do half the work and leave the other half up to you. If he would have done that, then you and me, we'd all be lost this morning, as the old song about Barabbas says. But Jesus Christ, he come in one time and he put away this old covenant that had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. And that worldly sanctuary was a cap with beyond the second veil, the holiest of all, where it says, now remember your homework from yesterday that Brother Blakely said, what are those three things contained in the ark? We're going to review that this morning. In verse number 4 it said, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant laid around about with gold, wherein, this is what was inside, the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Listen, friends, those things are emblematic of the Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, because the only thing that could cause life to come from something that's dead is the life-giving voice of the glorious Son of God. If you know anything else, tell me before I leave today, that way we can both know. But until then, I'll go ahead and say and continue to say the only thing that can make life come from something that's dead is the glorious voice of the Son of God. And one day after a while, when our vile bodies are laid beneath the sod of the earth, that which is mortal is laid to rest, that which is corruptible is laid to rest. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus Christ is going to come, and our bodies are going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, the death is swallowed up
up in victory. You and I, we're not sitting on the sidelines today watching a great battle unfold between good and evil and trying to cheer good on and hoping good wins. No, friends, you and I are here today to celebrate because we've already got the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where the victory comes from, not in works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now inside that old Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod that budded, signifying that the Lord can cause life to come from something that's dead, and the golden pot of manna, which tells me, dear friends, that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's able to feed his children, even though you may be walking through a desert naturally and spiritually in this world. We're living in a country and we're living in a world that's just not a friend to the child of grace. But friends, just as they were going through the desert on the Sinai Peninsula back in that day for 40 years, the Lord can still feed his children in the midst of this mess we're living in. Do you feel that way when you come to Bethlehem or wherever it is you go? Do you feel that way when the word of God is preached? And do you feel that way when you're blessed to lift your voices up and sing as you have? You sung some of my favorites here this morning. When you're blessed to lift your voices in song, do you feel to be fed? The book says in Matthew's writings, he that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness shall be filled. There's a difference in hungering and hungereth and just being hungry. If I'm hungering and thirsting after something, that means I'm trying to get it.
Right.
And just sitting around complaining about it.
Amen.
He said, you shall be filled. I'm telling you, friends, when we come to the church of the living God and we feel like we're filled, that's a miracle that this world doesn't understand.
Right.
And that tells me that the Lord is still able to feed his children today. And I don't care what kind of shape this world gets in or this country gets in, economically, judicially, you name it, the Lord's still able to feed his children. And we can have some of the best times. I'll tell you this real quick. My old friend Elder Bob Dickerson, you may know him from Valdosta, Georgia. And I had an old fiery old preacher friend of mine passed away several years ago. I knew him since I was about as high as maybe one of these youngsters here today. He'd come up to Tennessee every year and preach. His name was Elder Rupert Nobles from South Georgia. Those two brethren told me when I was a young man that the best times they'd ever seen in the church as far as in gathering goes was during that time that the world called the Great Depression. That's what those men that were in their 80s and 90s told me 15 years ago. Mm-hmm. How does that work, brother? I guess folks didn't have anything naturally to trust in, so they just trusted in the Lord.
Amen.
And imagine that. It works.
Right, it does.
Mm-hmm. That's where we ought to be trusting today.
Amen.
Not in the 401ks, the IRAs, the things like that of this world. I had an account built up there back several years ago. All of a sudden when that recession hit 4 or 5 years ago, guess what? I got my little 3-month statement in the mail, and it did have 5 numbers on it, and then it only had 3. What? You kidding me? Mm-hmm. That's how the world works.
Right.
You best not trust in Wall Street.
Right.
You best trust in the Lord of glory.
Amen.
He's the one that's able to deliver. And as that golden pot that had manna will tell you, and what that teaches us is he's able to feed his children. I don't care what kind of shape this world gets in, what kind of shape your country or your town gets in, or what kind of financial shape maybe your own natural family gets in. The Lord's able to feed and bless his children.
Amen.
We've had situations in my life and in my own family, I can tell you from personal experience, the Lord is able to bless you in times where you don't even see a way.
Right.
He's able to make a way. He tells them, although also it had the tables of the covenant. You know, that's representative of the law. How does that represent what the Lord? Well, he fulfilled the law.
Amen.
He put it away. Now, that's good news for us because that means we don't have to. Could you fulfill the law? No, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not even fit to try. But Jesus Christ fulfilled it and put it away. He says, and over this, there, we mentioned this yesterday, Brother Blakely did, over at the cherubims overshadowing the mercy seat, which we cannot now speak of particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle accomplishing the service of God, but into the second veil went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Well, that sounds kind of negative in that aspect, doesn't it?
The way into the holiest of all is not yet made manifest. Well, now how are we going to get there? How do we have access to the Lord today if the way into the holiest of all is not yet made manifest? Well, it wasn't in that day, but I'm convinced it is in this day.
Amen.
And here's why. Because he said, this is my blood of the New Testament.
Amen.
The old was put away and the new was ushered in. I got scripture for that. Let's keep reading. He goes on to the next verse and he talks about that tabernacle. He says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of, here's the word, reformation.
Amen.
Well, let me tell you what the textbooks at the public school, the ones I keep on the bookshelf in my classroom because I don't use, will tell you about that word. That's right. I teach them right. I read to them out of the Bible every now and then. I keep it behind the podium. Most of them don't know the difference, so it's okay. The world is going to tell you there was this thing called the Protestant Reformation. And if you're not Catholic, that's where you come from. Remember my granddaddy's word? Why are we not Protestants today? I ain't never protested nothing. Probably some things I'd like to have. I ain't never protested nothing. We're not a product of the Protestant Reformation.
Right.
Let's get that straight. We're a product of that which the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ established on the banks of the Jordan River.
Amen.
When he told his disciples that upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That rock he built the church upon was not the Apostle Peter. How do we know? Because he asked them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say that John the Baptist, some Elias, some one of the prophets. And he asked the disciples, whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter stood up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven and upon this rock. He didn't say upon you. The rock the church is built upon is the revelation of the Son by the Father. That's the rock the church is built upon and founded upon today. And Jesus Christ is her chief cornerstone.
Amen.
He tells him here, he goes on. He says, that first tabernacle stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings. Yeah, they had to offer sacrifices, the brother mentioned here this morning. They had to offer sacrifices of meat, of drink, divers washings. The priests had to wash their arms and hands in a certain way before they could enter in before the congregation and the temple back in that day. But it said it was only imposed until the time of Reformation. And that's why I can tell you that account we just read was the last time that Passover supper was observed under the law, because there's a Reformation that did occur. And it had nothing to do with the 1500s and 1600s. It had nothing to do with Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli, or John Calvin. But it had everything in the world to do with the blood of the New Testament being shed for many on the hill of Golgotha.
Amen.
Jesus Christ put the old covenant away.
Right.
He didn't put it away because it was old. He put it away because it was fulfilled.
Amen.
You know what a debt does, right, if you don't pay it? I tell my high schoolers all the time, I said, let me tell you something. Don't you ever get a credit card unless you just absolutely need to. You get paid on direct deposit or whatever. And get one. And don't charge anything you can't pay for. And if you do, pay it off the next month. Why? Well, if you don't pay that debt, what happens? Well, it just builds interest. And it gets bigger. And it gets worse. And it becomes more of a burden and more of a burden on your mind. Well, Jesus Christ took that debt that you and I couldn't pay, and he paid it off in full. And in paying that debt, the old is put away. It's not remembered against you anymore. We're living under the new, which was in his blood. I'll give you this analogy really quick. Several of y'all probably owed on a vehicle before in your life. You probably owed on a vehicle. Maybe a van, maybe a car, maybe a new truck, maybe something of that order. You may have bought a four-wheeler or a lawnmower and owed a little money on it. Had a friend one time that lived in Michigan for a while, and his old grandpappy was a coal miner from Kentucky. Now, that boy bought a new truck, and he was working. He had a young family, and he was trying to pay that truck off. And he was trying to make those payments. He got a little bit behind. Couldn't get it done. Kept trying to save a little, save a little. Old coal mining granddaddy, guess what he did? He called the bank up yonder in Michigan. He gave him his account number. And he paid that debt off for that young boy. He didn't tell him for a while. You know, that boy kept working and kept working and kept working because in his mind, I still got to pay this debt. I'm telling you, friends, we're living in a world where the majority of the people are living under that same type of bondage today. They're still working to try to pay the debt. Guess how happy he was when old Pop finally let him know, son, it's already been paid. He goes to make a payment. They say, well, you're in the clear. What do you mean? It's already been paid, took care of. What do you mean it's took care of? Well, who did that? I don't know. You'll have to ask somebody. It's already been took care of. Now, the debt that you and I were in for sin and iniquity, it's been paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're not living in a world today where we're constantly working and working and working, trying to pay off, trying to live for to the point where we get in the clear with the Lord. Because the debt's already been paid.
Amen.
What are we doing today? Hopefully we're rejoicing over the one that paid it. These carnal ordinances were only imposed until the time of Reformation. And that time of Reformation was when the old was put away and the new was ushered in. And he goes on to tell him this. How do we know it was Christ that ushered in this new? Go on to read the next verse in verse 11. It says, but Christ being come, an high priest of good things to come. How is that different? Well, those high priests back in that day, you remember the children of Israel, how they were. They'd have a high priest, and you know what? He was a man like me and you, so guess what he'd do after a while? He'd die. And then all of a sudden, they'd have to elect him a new high priest. And guess after what? Several years, guess what happened? That man would die, and they'd have to get him a new one, and a new one, and a new one. But all of a sudden, when the Lord Jesus Christ come in, he's an high priest that lives forever. There's no need for another high priest. He's an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which means he's a prophet, priest, and king. And friends, today, that's the one that we're worshiping. But Christ being come, an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not that one that was built in the wilderness in that day, but by his own body, friends. He said, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And that's good news, is it not, to a child of grace?
Amen.
Good news for us, because that means that the debt's been paid. That means that the eternal redemption is not something that we're working for, or that we're trying to gain, but it's something that was given freely to us. Sometimes it's easy to take those free gifts for granted. But I hope that we don't ever get to the place where we take this one for granted. Because that which the Lord Jesus Christ gave, it's free to us, but it wasn't free.
Amen.
You ever heard old Reagan talk about there's no such thing as a free lunch? Somebody paid for it. You know, when I was a little boy, I played little league ball. And you know, the big thing was, after the ball game, all the players, you know, whether you won or lost, all the players got a free Coke from the concession stand. Well, I thought that was pretty cool. I always got Dr. Pepper. Yeah. Well, guess what I found out after I got older? That the parents went over to the concession stand and paid for that Coke while the game was going on. It was free to you, but somebody paid.
That's right.
Friends, we enjoy the blessings of this sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this grace is free to us, but somebody paid.
Amen.
And that person was this man, Jesus Christ, that went to Calvary. Was this man that we read that scripture yesterday and those prophecies where he said, they pierced my hands and my feet. It was the man who which Pilate said, Pilate put him through a scourge. And you know, when I would read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I would read that they scourged the Lord when I was younger, I used to think, well, that must mean they questioned him pretty hard. But and then I looked that word up one day when I got a little older. And you know what I found that scourge meant? That meant that somebody was whipped with a cat of nine tails. That's a whip that on the end of it had metal and bone, and when it whipped somebody, it would rip the flesh away from their bones. That's gruesome, and that's agonizing, and that's what this man Jesus endured for you.
Amen.
And for me. That's the picture of grace this morning. The picture of grace isn't always on this side where we're looking. It's free to us and we rejoice. But that same picture, friends, when you look at it from the Savior's perspective, He endured the cross and despised the shame for you. It says here that he hath obtained eternal redemption for us. He didn't offer it to us. It's ours because he's gained it. He goes on here. If you'll go with me for a portion of time into the book of Colossians in chapter number 1. I'll read to you there what is a great mystery in the world in which we live. And it's a mystery that seems like it's a stumbling block to the most educated minds that there is here in this world. And in Colossians chapter number 1, you'll find these words. It says that in verse number 19 of Colossians chapter 1, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have he reconciled." The doctrine of reconciliation is a wonderful thing. I know families in this world that need to reconcile. I know brothers and sisters and moms and dads and parents and children that need to reconcile with one another. I know folks that are estranged from their spouse that it'd do them good if they reconciled. I know folks that are on the outside of the church today because they did this, that, or the other, or because at some point in their life they just got disinterested and stopped attending and decided that something else was better. Friends, you know what would be the biggest blessing out of all of that is if you reconciled and made it right.
Amen.
Just come on home.
Right.
Home's still here.
Right.
This doctrine of reconciliation, it says that he's reconciled us. We didn't reconcile him, but just like that sheep that was out on the hill astray, the shepherd went out there and got him and brought him back. It says that he's made peace through the blood of his cross. You know where that peace come in? There was a gulf between God and man, and that gulf was sin. But there was a cure for sin, and that was the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of God. And he's made peace through the blood of his cross. Now he goes on to tell us this, "In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight." This is where the redemption takes place and comes in the body of his flesh through death. That's the point right there at which you and I are redeemed and reconciled to God. And this is so beautiful here. He says, "To present you." Here's why he endured that cross. "To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." I'm going to get real with you for a minute, and I hope this doesn't offend or afflict in any way. We're living in a world where I believe the religious world has hijacked a phrase that belongs to the old Baptists, and that's called a personal savior. You've heard that before? I'm telling you, friends, this is how personal he is. He loved you before you even was. Not only did he do that, but he shed his blood for you on Calvary. And the reason why he endured that cross is to present you holy and unblameable in the sight of God the Father. I'm telling you, friends, when you realize what a personal Savior he really is, we've got something to shout about. We got something to get happy about. We got something to praise the Lord about, because he's done something for us that mother and father couldn't do, and he's done something that we couldn't even do for ourselves. Therefore, it's no wonder the Bible says, "Lean not to thine own understanding, but trust in the Lord in all things." He goes on to tell, "We now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints." There's a mystery that the world does not understand, and the apostle says it's been hid from ages and from generations. Everybody loves a good mystery on TV, right? Everybody loves a good mystery novel. Everybody loves a good mystery show. Got to wait to get to the end to find out who done it and all that kind of thing. Maybe that kind of thing gets ratings and stuff, but here's a mystery, friend, that's been hid from all the world, and that means that they ain't going to find it if God hid it.
Right.
But he says, "I'm going to tell you what that mystery is." And this mystery, I believe, is so profound that the most highly educated minds in this world will overlook it, because it's so profoundly simple. Here's the mystery. It's been hid from ages and from generations. He says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles. That's good news for us, isn't it? That means it brought us to where we know something today. It brought us involved in this mystery. The Lord's going to reveal unto the Gentiles what the great mystery of godliness is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Could it really be that simple? The great mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How does that happen? We're living in a world that'll teach you, you got to go looking for him. Our brother quoted Forrest Gump yesterday. Well, I'll quote old Lieutenant Dan. Have you found Jesus yet, Gump? I didn't know we'd both be looking for him. Remember that one? You know, we'd both be looking for him. Here's why. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only one that's going to seek the Lord is one in whom the Spirit of the Lord already dwells. The only one that's going to rejoice over the sound of the gospel is the one in whose heart and soul the Spirit of the Lord already dwells. The only one who the gospel is going to bring a source of comfort to is one in whose heart the Lord already dwells. If you're looking for natural things to fulfill that void, you may be happy for a minute or two. But when it comes right down to where the rubber meets the road, you ain't got much there to chew on. The great mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ, whereunto also I am appointed a laborer, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You know, Christ in you is alive and well today. Amen. You imagine that? That sounds strange to say, doesn't it? Yeah. There's something from God Almighty that lives within your heart and soul. It's alive today, and it never dies. Never dies. It never goes away. It never fades away. It never goes beneath the sod of the earth. But at the moment when our last breath expires, it goes back to be with the Lord which gave it. This great mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The world might overlook that, but you and I have something today that's great and something that's perfect and something in which God paid for and God sent that lives and dwells within our hearts and souls. Goes back to be with the Lord which gave it at the point when our body expires. That's good news because it lets us know that this world is not our home. This world is not this world is not my final resting place. This world is not all that there is or all that there is to it. If it was, it would truly be a sad state of affairs. Like the Sadducees, they didn't believe in a resurrection because, well, they're sad, you see, because they didn't believe in no resurrection. I hope we're not sad today, and I hope that we can rejoice in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, because you and I have been adopted into the family of God. And remember, there was only one begotten of the Father, and that one begotten of the Father was Christ Jesus the Lord. But you and I are all members of this great family today because we've been adopted and we've been chosen out. And like we read in the book of Jude yesterday afternoon, we've been sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light. And let me just give you a few words about that glorious concept of adoption before we close out this morning, talking about that great blood of the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament, which is shed for many. You and I understand this today, and we rejoice in the finished work of the Lord because we've been adopted into the family of God. And what does it mean to be adopted into the family of God? Like any natural adoption that takes place in this world, you have to be chosen. Nobody's ever been adopted, of which that was doing the adopting. I didn't first make a choice. You don't just go to Walmart and decide, well, just go pick anyone, it doesn't matter. No, you pick a particular one, and that's the one that you choose to adopt and bring into your home and make yours. I'm telling you, friends, you are bought and paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ today, not because he just decided that he'd maybe choose a whole group and not know who they are. He particularly chose you, and he knew you from before the foundation of the world. That's how personal he is today. And dear friends, when we adopted our oldest one today that's here with us, what we had to do was we had to make a choice before we ever went to the courthouse or before we ever contacted a lawyer. We had to decide and make a choice of who we wanted to bring into our home. But dear friends, the old thing doesn't stop there, because once you choose
choose who you're going to adopt and bring in. Friends, there's some legal work that has to be done. And the legal work that's done in this world today is done by maybe somebody that has a law degree and somebody that knows how to do the paperwork properly and file it properly and go through all the steps in the process. The legal work for the adoption of all the elect family of God was done by Jesus Christ, who is the mediator between God and man, and the one who was in the holiest of all that we now have access to, because the book of Hebrews said that while the first tabernacle was standing, we don't have access in. The way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. But the good news for us today is that in the New Testament, the way into the holiest of all is made manifest, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, exposing that which was called the holiest of all. We have access today to God the Father through God the Son, and we can pray to Him all day long. We can pray to Him in the dark hours of midnight. If you're like me, you drive to work in the morning, and sometimes you just spend the time praying to the Lord, because friends, I'll tell you, I used to be bad to listen to talk radio, but I'll tell you what would happen, and what I found is by the time I'd got to work, I was already about half mad for the day. You ever been that way? Listen, it pays you a lot more to just pray on the way in the morning. You can pray anytime, and you have access to God the Father through God the Son, because in the New Testament day we're living, the way into the holiest of all is made manifest by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And in this day and time, you and I have been adopted into the family of God. We have been chosen in particular, and the legal work that satisfied the wrath that a thrice holy God in heaven demanded to be paid for sin and for iniquity was satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross. Friends, I've worked at a grocery store for a long time. I worked there. I managed a night shift all through college, and I've stocked a lot of jugs of grape juice and apple juice and all kind of juice. You know, whatever one of those things the juice has on it, it has an expiration date. It goes bad, doesn't it? You got to go throw it out. But I'm telling you, friends, we use wine in this service because the older it gets, the sweeter and more expensive it gets. Friends, today, that's just like the blood of Jesus Christ. The longer it goes, the sweeter it seems to be. That the old story is to you and I. The legal work for the adoption, friends, was done by Christ Jesus the Lord, who is our great intercessor today. Wherefore, by Him we have access to the Father and a way into the holiest of all. But you know, that's not how adoption finishes out. That's not how adoption finishes out when the legal work is just done. If it was, that would be good enough, I reckon. But you know, you go on to let the child know, don't you? And when you let the child know that they're going to be coming home, friends, that's you and me today. We understand that we've been chosen by the Lord, that we've been bought and paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and we're now rejoicing in that sweet promise that one day that which is bought and paid for us, that is married to us, He's going to take us home to be with Him forever and forevermore. But that final phase, friends, when adoption comes to its fullness, and I don't know if you ever had this experience, when you bring a child into your home for the very first time, the joy that you feel down in your heart and soul, it's almost something that makes you want to shout and leap for joy. If you hadn't had that experience, and maybe one day you will, and God bless you for that. But friends, there's coming a day in which the fullness of that adoption is going to be realized when the Lord calls His children home and we go up with Him. We're not just living here expecting heaven to be our home and rejoicing in what the Lord's done, but no, one of these days it's all going to be finalized and complete when the Father says come, and we go to meet Him in the clouds of glory, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And He signifies it by saying, wherefore comfort one another with these words. There's a great comfort, friends, in knowing that Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. There's a great comfort in knowing that you and I are heaven bought and heaven bound, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His own precious blood, who offered Himself without spot unto God back in the day when He made the sacrifice on Calvary, when He made that work of adoption vital and living, and it endures forever. You go along with men that work that men do here in this world. We got barns on my old place, and we got buildings, we got shacks, and we got smokehouses, and they're all deteriorating and falling down because that which man does and that which man builds, there comes a time where the elements of this world will beat on it to such an extent that it just won't won't stand anymore. But I'm glad that we serve a God whose characteristics are not defined by what man's limitations are. We serve a God this morning who marks his own will among the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And there's none that can stay his hand or ask, what doest thou? That's the God this morning that we're rejoicing in. That's the God this morning that we're trusting in. And that's the one, dear friends, that did that precious work on Calvary, whereby you and I are saved, not just for a day. It didn't make it available, but you and I are saved for all of eternity. Like that portion we read in Hebrews chapter number 9, he has obtained eternal redemption for us. And there's coming a day, friends, when that adoption is going to be, is going to reach its culmination, and all of the Lord's children are going to be gathered home to live with him, and we'll never part no more. And there'll be no more sickness, and there'll be no more disease, and there'll be no more dementia, and there'll be no more failing health, and there'll be no more stomach bugs or cramps or rheumatoid arthritis, and there'll be no more death and parting with loved ones there, and there'll be no more distress and pain and toil and cares and the burdens that encumber you and pull you so many different ways away from the service of the Lord in your family as it seems here in this world. There won't be none of that there. 'Twill all be joy up in heaven. I'll tell you, that's a place where we can say that when we consider about going there, it makes the troubles, trials, and affairs of this world seem minuscule in comparison to the glory that will be revealed in us in the latter day. We got a lot to be thankful for this morning, and I hope as we go on through the furtherance of this service and through on the further scenes of life, we can be thankful to the Lord always for what he has done for us, what he is doing for us, and what that great, notable, and expected day we expect he will do for us one day after a while when we go to meet him in the clouds of glory and shall be forever with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. God bless you is our prayer this morning.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.